Thank you for joining us for this Sunday School session. For more information, visit our website at www.graceprovidencechurch.org.
Last week, Jim actually gave us a very nice and deep presentation of the history on this passage, and we went through the first verses fairly quick at the end of the presentation. But I have to say that it's so plainly expressed on the first book of John, which, by the way, is so simple that many times present problems for us. And many times we get confused, because the simplicity of it brings itself a very deep complexity. And we don't want to get into like the most complex things and get into like a high involved vocabulary, because we wanted to be focused on the what is the center of the message, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we hope that have the time. I thought it was five verses. I read it. It's so simple. But then I started seeing that it's way deeper than what I would think and what we would think together as a church members, because it's to us and it's to the believers on the first century that it was read to. That letter was directed to them, addressing certain things. And so 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 10. And we're going to read the passage and then we're going to go back and recap a little bit. Can someone help me to read this five verses, please?
This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
I will start by saying that it's plain simple, and it's understandable just by reading those verses. But I wanted to start by saying that there is a purpose deeper than just telling us the six times if, comparing in sets, verse 6 and 7, and then 8 and 5 and 6, 6 and 7, 7 and 9. And the reason why is because he continues in chapter 2 as well. But those verses will actually give the response to a heresy, and Jim explained very well what the heresy was. And John starts on the first part of verse 5, the reasoning on that heresy and how he was going to address the heresy. And we're going to start by saying the purpose is that John, actually, he gives commentary through the reading of the five chapters about the purpose that he had when he actually sent this letter. And we're going to go through the first one in chapter 1:4. We are writing this thing so that you might fully share our joy. That's fellowship. This word that it's koinonia. And we're going to get into it because it's not the normal friendship that we all experience with people around us in the society. It's fellowship, and we're going to compare that a little bit. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. And we're talking about habitual sin. It's not those sins that it's a mistake, although we get used to in the society to live with sin and we think is normal. We're going to address that as well. In chapter 2:26, I am writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. And that's Gnosticism. And Jim gave a good presentation about the teaching of Gnosticism within church, in church, how knowledge is good and the body or the flesh is bad. And what that does to Christianity, it's definitely the core of the teaching. It would be destroyed if it's not addressed. In chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know you have eternal life. So that's assurance of salvation. And it's, yeah, you will sin. We know that our sinful nature will continue to sin, not in a habitual way. We're not going to coexist with sin and be tempted to say it's okay, because that is actually Gnosticism. And we're going to address that. Now, we're going to go back a little bit and recap in what Jim actually expressed. And we're going to talk about this as an introduction. The beginning. And which beginning? There is three times. One of them is in Genesis 1. That's creation. At the beginning of the creation? Or is he talking like in John 1 on the eternity past, on the pre-existence of Jesus? And also, in this case, 1 John 1, who is Jesus' early ministry? Now, we have to make sure that we understand this so that we know what he is talking about. Who is he talking about? Now, he says that he testified because he heard, he have seen, and he have touched. So that means after the resurrection. And that's important because he is contrasting these with the teaching of the Gnosticism, the dualism of the Gnosticism. So that is why it's so important to understand that he is testifying that he heard, he have seen, and he have touched. I'm pretty sure that during the 3 years of the ministry, they got together and they touched Jesus. But this touch was after the resurrection. And it was flesh, and it was human, fully man and fully God. And that is actually what the Gnosticism tried to separate. He proclaimed who was revealed to us. And that talks about the pre-existence of Jesus. The eternity, in eternity past. He is eternal. And then, besides that, have fellowship with us and fully share our joy. And that is where it comes so important to understand what fellowship means. Because it's an invitation to have fellowship with the brethren, with the brothers in church, with the believers, but also with Jesus, because he expresses in chapter 1 through 4 that ultimately the fellowship is with Jesus Christ and with God. Now we're going to go back to verse 5. Can someone read verse 5 for me again, please?
This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
This is the message. Which message? God is light. That is the message. He heard the message from who? Nobody else but Jesus Christ. So that is his testifying, and he's proclaiming the message that he heard from Jesus, that God is light. And that's the second part of verse 5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Easy to understand is a plain statement, because light comes in the scripture many, many, many times. And I did this real quick. Not that we have to go through all of that, but there is four versions. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, King James Version, it's 177 times on the Old Testament, and it's used 95 on the New Testament, and you can see all of the rest. But we don't want to spend so much time on that because I don't think it's that important. It's just so that we know that the term light is used on the scripture many, many times. There is four more words that are used more than this, but we're not here to address that, to see which one is more important than the other one. The light. These are used on the Gospel of John. This is how the Gospel of John talks about light. The light shines in the darkness. That's in John 1:5. John 1:6. John came as a witness to testify about the light. Is the Apostle John talking about John the Baptist, right? In John 3:19, the light has come unto the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. John 3:20, everyone who does evil hates the light. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. This is Jesus talking. And he said, God is light. And he says, I am the light of the world. We're going to address that. And then in John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Those are times that he addressed the light in the Gospel of John. Now, light commonly refers in two different things. As a revelation, that is God's self-disclosure to us. He reveals himself, because the Word of God is light. And we're going to go through a few in Psalms, John. Mm-hmm. Psalm 119, 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119 on the same Psalm on verse 130. The unfolding of your Word gives light. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. As long as I am on the world, I am the light of the world. The second, it's commonly referred for his purity, his integrity, his holiness, and his absolute perfection. When we talk about God, the light, God is light, it's not like the light that we see that travels a certain time at a certain speed, because otherwise we get to say that the light travels at a certain speed that takes only 1.2 seconds from the moon to Earth. That's what it takes. 168,000 miles or kilometers a second. That is not the type of light that we are talking about. Yes, it is illuminating our path, we saw. Yes, it is actually exposing another thing that is coming on board, which is our sins. So we come to see our sins when we are in the light. That's why he said that we're lovers of the darkness in the flesh. Now we know that God is the standard, because he says God is light and there is no darkness at all. There's nothing dark on him. It's not like you're putting a flashlight and you're lighting up someone, because behind that person you can see a shadow. If we wanted to go into a metaphoric idea and try to explain the light, in God there is no darkness, there is no shadow. It's like there is light everywhere around you, so there is no shadow. I can put the same type of power of lamp from one side of the person and then the other one, the opposite side, and I can still see dark, a shadow. Not on God. God sees it all. There is nothing behind sight. God's sight. When we have God as an standard, then we have to understand that we profess. That is what we say. Versus what we do or we possess. That is what we do. We say we're Christians. We say we follow Christ. We say we are in the light, or we walk in the light, and that it comes on verse 6. But we're going to make sure that we understand this, that one thing is what we say, and another thing is what we do. Our daily walk, our moral values. That turns into a lifestyle. These are terms that will come, and we will disclose a little bit, and we are going to talk a little bit about each of this. Conviction, repentance, confession, fellowship. Aren't we familiar with these terms? So familiar that sometimes we take them lightly, and we don't take so serious each of them, because that's important in our daily life, in our daily walk. We're going to see false responses to the claim that God is light from Gnostics. And we are also going to see the Christian response to those false claims. And we're going to see one verse after the other, so we're going to get into that. Verse 6 and 7, it's a one set of two verses. 8 and 9. And another one is from verse 10 into chapter 2, 1 and 2. We're going to stop, but that is a statement on verse 10. That's where we stop, because that is what is being said on the schedule. However, we're going to see verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Once again, it's so simple. It is so simple. But we lie because we are not legitimate being in the light. We say we are Christians, but we do not walk as Christians. Our daily path is not going into it. Our society is already involving us into a cloud that we cohabitate with sin in the daily basis as we drive, and we cannot claim that we don't sin, but we say that we fellowship with him, but we still walk in darkness. And if I say we, refers to we all as Christians being a part of a society with a lot of unbelievers, but at that moment he was addressing also the Gnostics that said and separate this dualism of the body and the spirit, because they claimed that Jesus wasn't a body, wasn't human, wasn't a man. He was just a spirit, a phantom. And that's why he was good. That means that Jesus, if we claim that he was man, the incarnation, that means that we are saying that he is a sinner, according to their teachings, as the Gnostics. So, for that, he had to address this. If we have fellowship, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, that applies on the first century, and he took big roots and attacked even deeper and stronger on the second and third century. Jim expressed that as well. But we Christians, we claim have fellowship with him. We learn how to play the game of church. But at the same time, we walk in darkness. And we have to be aware of that. And we have to recognize that, because we are used to it. And it's all so important. Can someone read this Psalm 5 for me?
The boastful shall not stand before you. You hate all those who do iniquity.
Someone else?
If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear.
What fellowship is light with darkness?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That last one. That is something we practice frequently. What kind of like fellowship and between light and darkness. That's what we say, but it's not what we do. It reminds me, and I bring this Matthew 7:21-22 because it is clear that when we do that, Christ has a position. And at the end, this is his response. Can someone read Matthew 7:21-22 for me?
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
Wow. Wow, because that's his response. And we don't want to be in front of Christ saying that to us. Why? Because we want to be on the other side where we are welcome into the kingdom. And you see in verse 21, it says, who say? And then down below on that second line, it says, who does the will of my Father? So there is who says and who does. Who process and who possess. So that's a big difference. So we have to actually say and do. Our daily life will have to be a reflect of what we say. Because if we say and don't do, this is the response. Depart from me, your workers of lawlessness. Why am I saying really this is because that is the position what the light exposes in our lives as a practical application. Without being so distracted with the peripherals, D.A. Carson actually explains about that. He says, we are so attracted to the peripherals that we lose focus on the center, which is Jesus Christ. We have to, we need to, because that's our necessity. How can we be more like Christ? And I will tell you honestly, when I read this, there was a point where I thought, oh my gosh, what am I doing? Am I really saved? And I started thinking about it. I mean, there is two types of Christians, I will say at this point. One that grew up in a family, in a Christian family, since they were kids. They were role modeling their parents. They were follow what their parents say, and they went to church, and they got used to go to church on a daily basis. All of other people, like myself, got saved in a different place. And that's why God had plans to bring me here to the States. And besides that, he had an appointed time for me. And I didn't recognize my sins. I didn't know anything about sins. And I was like, I'm a good person. I think I'm okay. I am better than most. And all of a sudden, when this is exposed, because God is light to my path and to my feet, that means in my walk, my daily walk, I was like, I'm still sinning. If I want to be really honest to myself, first and foremost, I'm sinning. Am I safe? So when I went into that, in there is an assurance of salvation, I said, I better keep reading. I'm going to keep reading because I need to find that. Why? Because I need to find that assurance, because at this point I feel like kind of shaky. I better call my brothers and say, I'm sorry, I am sick, I'm not going to be teaching that class. But you know what? It's so beautiful when you're convicted, because that's exactly what God intended to do. Give us conviction. It's not that I have the conviction, oh, I'm senior, I'm good. No, God gives us the conviction to bring repentance. This is the Christian response. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That is horizontal, vertical. After we have this relationship with God, fellowship with God, vertical, then we can say horizontal relationship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sins. Not one or two. All. He does not discriminate in what kind of sin, small or big. All sins. And I was like, oh, thanks God, I feel better now. But there is an implication in this. Can someone read this for me, please? John 8:12.
Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
Someone? Matthew 5:16.
In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
And the last one in this, Matthew 7:17.
A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit.
Oh, yeah. Jesus said he is the light of the world. And then in Matthew, he commanded us that the same way we are, or we have to let our light shine. But it's not my light. It's not that I have a light like God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. Now it's my light. Because that's being a little selfish. A little. And that's sin. Selfishness. But I have to recognize that in my daily walk, I'm letting Jesus, the light of the world, shines through me in my testimony, in my walk, daily walk with my good deeds. Good deeds, yeah. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. There is no question about that. In fact, it also says that a good tree doesn't produce bad fruits. Or a bad tree never produces good fruit. And at that moment, you will know them by their fruits. If you see a good fruit, it's a good tree, right? So those are our daily walk will make us, make people evident that we are either good or bad. Mm-hmm. And they will recognize. Yes, brother?
I was thinking that when you just said walk, if you set that against the Gnostics, they would have said, but if we think in the light.
Oh, yes.
They wouldn't have said walk.
That's arrogance.
Yeah.
Immediate arrogance. And that's exactly how they actually went into church. In fact, they started to take a path of separating the church, right? And they started to make their own cult from within church. Yes, Brother Jim?
The Matthew 7:17 verse reminds me when I was growing up, we had a lot of almond trees around in that area, and there was this huge almond tree that was just kind of sitting out by itself, and it made a huge amount of almonds, and every time I went to get one, they were always bitter. It made bad fruit. It did not make good fruit, and I always think about that tree when I remember.
Exactly. But you remind me that many times when my wife planted a tree, and the tree for maybe several months is not even blooming, it means that it's not going to give us fruit. And she does things to bring the tree everything possible, to nutrients, change of soil, to make the tree bear good fruits, or at least some fruits. Now, that tells me also that we Christians have a tendency to be fake. Many times, we do good works to prove people that we're good people. So that we show off, kind of like, oh, I'm a good Christian, you know. And there we go in our walk, daily walk, and that is trying to gain favor not only with my brothers and sisters at church, but also with the Lord. And that is I'm not going to gain favor with God because he sees my heart more than what I say or what I intend to do. He knows deeper on my heart. And that comes into the recognition of our sins, because there is a specific word that it says that turns around or turns away or change your mind. But we will get to it. We're gonna see another set of verses with the same exact contrast. Verse 8. Can someone read that for me?
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us.
Whoa. We have no sin. So we are sinless, right? That is something we're familiar with. But honestly, when we say that we do not recognize sin in our lives, we're in deep, deep, deep problems because we deceive ourselves. And it's an escalation. First, we're liars because we claim to have fellowship with the Lord and with our brothers and sisters at church. But in this case, we deny sin. So we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. There is no conviction of sin? Really? That means that there is no repentance at all. Because conviction comes first. How can we repent from a sin if we don't have conviction? And we don't recognize that we have sins in our lives. No conviction, no repentance. What does Romans 12:1-2 says? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is the spiritual worship. Your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you might discern what is evil and good. Discern what is the will of God. I'm sorry. What is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? Once again, we talk about the society. This world is full of sin. And we get used to it. We kind of like try to fit in, saying that it's normal. And we come across big topics that our governments are trying to enforce and say it's okay. And we can name a few if you want to, or if we wanted to get into, like abortion. I mean, we get numb. And we get numb of sins of the society, and we say it's okay as long as I am here. We're part of the society. We live in sin. We coexist and we say it's normal. It's our new normal. But that is not the true Christian. The true Christian is accepting that we have to accept that we are sinners and we live in sin. And that is why we need and we have to run to God. We have to run to God every time. Be aware. The level of awareness, it has to be wide open. Let that light expose our sins so that we become aware of those sins in our lives or around us. And this is the Christian response to that. If we say we have no sin, the response. Second time I tripped on the button twice. That's, we have no sin. Can someone read?
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
That is the Christian response to it. Confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. We have to be aware that he is faithful. We don't have to hide our sins. We don't need to. OK? because we have our Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us. And there is the term conviction. God reveals to us the areas of our sins. That can be pride, jealousy, anger, lust, selfishness. What do we do with that? What do we do when we become aware of our sins and we feel convicted that we are sinning? We run to God. There is no other option. Do we hide it? We're liars. Do we say there is no sin? We're self-deceived. Conviction will bring aboard repentance. And repentance as the event when someone, it's a person that attains a divine-provided understanding. Because this is not something I will repent on my own, by myself. It's actually a divine provider understanding of our own sins. Now, on that, we feel also compelled to change. Change what? Change our ways. Turn around. And turn away. Acts 3:19.
Repent and be converted.
Repent and be converted. Converted, it's turn around. That's repentance. Matthew 3:2. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's our Lord Jesus Christ saying, without repentance, you do not enter the kingdom of God. What do we do when we repent? We go to God and we confess our sins. Why confession? Why do we confess? Because that is the acknowledgement of our sins. And where do we go? Do we go with my neighbor? Do I go with my close ones? Or if we have fellowship at church, do I go with my church brothers and sisters to confess my sin? It is said that we will do it. But the thing is, how many times do we really confess our sins to our brothers? More important, we go to the Lord. Why? Because He's the one that forgives. I can go to my wife and say, I am sorry. You know, I did wrong to you. You know, I was driving so fast and you were afraid. So I know I'm sinning, trying to get there 5 minutes early. So I'm sorry about that. I'm confessing that sin. But really, the sin is against God. Because that anger, that's my sin against God. So I confess my sins, and that's just a little example. I don't intend to expose your sins and my sins in public before God. Yes, brother.
I know you put repentance in the middle there, but I'm looking at the verse and I'm thinking there's something really powerful there where it says, and if we confess our sins, it doesn't add anything to it. It doesn't say, and go do Hail Marys, or go do good works for ladies crossing the street. Or it just says, go and admit your sins, confess them, and He is faithful and just to forgive them. I mean, this is the gospel.
Yeah.
We just come in and we say, I've sinned. I sinned against you, and I can't make up for it. There's nothing I can offer.
Exactly. And we have to also... On the confession, repentance, conviction, all of this comes aboard as something really important. We started seeing sin with the same standard. We said, God is the standard. For God, sin, He gives different names, transgression, and we sometimes call it mistakes. And we sometimes say, oh, you know what? It was an honest mistake, even if we want to get softer into that. No, we started seeing sin with God as a standard. And then it's more evident that our sins are bigger and more profound and more impactful, not only to me, but those sins will also affect people near me. And they will start questioning, does He say He's a Christian? How comes he's not acting as one? Or if not, we go and we start talking to neighbors, we start talking to their kids, and we